There is one thing I should have said. It's too late now. If some of you that were in the back rows would have come to the front, people will be coming in all during this service. They're going to have to come out in front of the speaker and in front of you to find a seat. So if you would move up and leave the back rows open, the folks coming in a little later would have it a lot easier. Would you mind doing that, please? Maybe it isn't too late. Please, some of you that are in the back, and then they won't disturb while the meeting's going on. We sure appreciate it. Thank you very much.
When Brother Bill was making this exhortation, I was reminded of an aged brother in the city of Belfast when we were back there in 1964. Now, he wanted them to come up on the platform and sit beside him. And he wasn't having much success. So we exhorted them from the book of Genesis, "Come near to me, my brethren. Come near to me, my brethren." So we appreciate the response on the behalf of you dear believers and giving attention to this word of exhortation. Please open your Bibles, first of all, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Reading at verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place." Now, I should have read verse 3. "And hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, will you turn back in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And our meditations will largely be in this section of God's Word. Chapter 3, and we're beginning to read at verse 1. "By night, on my bed, I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him, whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him whom my soul loved? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loved. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, and the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon. with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Shall we bow for a moment as we ask God's blessing upon the reading of his own precious word? Our Holy Father, we turn our eyes to heaven above, and we look to thee, our God, to sanctify these two passages to our hearts. And be pleased, Lord, in thine infinite grace, to speak through the earthen vessels words that will be a profit and blessing to all thy people. Undertake for us, as we look to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Likely, the charge found in, if we might term it that way, in this first passage will startle us a little bit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. My purpose in reading the second passage was in order to try and point out that here we have a picture of one who had left her first love. Going through this beautiful chapter, we'll find many, many pictures. And recently I have been meditating and pondering these things, and I have been getting some precious morsels for my own soul. I usually find that what's a blessing to one's own heart will in time prove, as is given out, to be a blessing to others. And don't you think, beloved saints of God, that these things haven't been searching me? Because I have been looking into my own heart. I have been searching my own soul. And I have been giving myself the challenge, John, have you left your first love? Now, many are the beautiful things that are pictured before us in this rather rich vein of inspiration. We have the spouse coming up from the wilderness. We have men standing vigil by the bed or couch of the king. And then we have the call to behold Solomon and his chariot. Of course, Solomon prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust, beloved saints of God, that you're going to get beyond the mere men that stand before you. But you're going to look beyond that and see the heavenly Solomon. Very recently I was reading about a man that was going down the road. The day was hot. It was humid. The road was dusty. And he became intensely thirsty. He came to a farmyard, and he looked over into the farmyard, and to his pleasure there was a pump. And on the pump there was a cup. He made bold, went in, started the pump up, and got himself a draught of refreshing water. And he was renewed and refreshed, and on he went down the road. As he went down the road, he overtook another man, and in the course of their conversation, they discovered that the both had had a drink from the same well. But the other man said to this honored servant of Christ, did you see the cup? Did you ever see anything like that? It was so perfect. Now, what this dear man enjoyed was not the cup. It was what was in the cup. But the other dear man was going on down the road, and he was taken up with a cup. How it was formed, how it was perfected. And as he went down the road, he was occupied with the cup. Now that's all we are. We're just the cup. It's not the cup that refreshes. It's what's in the cup. It's what the Holy Spirit is pleased to minister through God's servant that's going to refresh and send you happy and rejoicing from this conference. I honestly pray that none of us will leave this conference occupied with the cup. Now, some years ago, I was in the town where our brother Burson lives, and he happened to get out to the meeting a Baptist couple, lovely couple, saved on the way to heaven. And then and his wife was greatly refreshed by the word of God that evening and expressed their appreciation for it. When I went back to that town, Brother Richard said to me, I'd like you to go and see that lady. You know, shortly after you were here, her husband died. And we did. And I tell you, she was delighted to see me. She said, do you know that that was the last meeting we ever sat in together? And oh, how we enjoyed that meeting. And she was going to say something, and then she stopped herself, and how glad I was. We thought you were W-O-N-D-E-R-F-U-F. And then she says, pardon me, forgive me. There's no one wonderful, only our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one wonderful. I think we're too free with that word. And we're too apt to become interested in the mere cup, in the mere vessel, and lose sight of the refreshing water, and perhaps never get really a glimpse of the lovely man that God has set at his own right hand, whom he delights in, and whom he has placed there to be an object for our hearts. Now, why do I say that we have here in this particular chapter a picture of what's suggested in Revelation 2? Well, beloved brethren and sisters, it is because outwardly, there's not too much wrong in the life here. It's not that Christians have lost their affections for Christ. It's we have left our first love, brethren. And in that particular instance, it wasn't that they had left the quantity, because outwardly it was a beautiful church. Everything, I believe, was in order. And looking at it from human standpoint, you'd said, what a nice assembly. What a beautiful assembly. But you see, the Lord looks deeper than we look. And he looked into the heart of that assembly and into the hearts. And keep in mind, beloved saints of God, we don't have much room for criticism, because each and every one of us are a part of the assembly. And if it isn't what it ought to be, who's to blame? Perhaps ourselves. If we were better Christians, our assemblies would be nicer, happier places. But he looked into their hearts, and he said, thou hast left. It wasn't the quantity of love they had left, it was the quality. The quality of love wasn't what it had been in earlier days. Sure, we go on with our riches, but brethren and sisters, can it be that as God looks into this heart, as God looks into your heart, that he has to say, thou hast left thy first love? Now, when we look back to the beginning of this book, and I hope you see this book in brighter and higher lights than many of our writers do. The prelude in some books that are supposed to be notes or expositions in this seem to gall me. I think I appreciate Hudson Taylor's little book and his title more than any other book I've come across. The title or caption of his little book is Union and Communion. And that's what we have a picture of here. Union and Communion. Now, where do we find her? Or she's saying, draw me, and we will run after thee. She's in the joy of her first love. And then we find her in his chambers. A little further, we find her, on the chapter we find her, and she's interested in being where he is. It's not really where, Lord, are your sheep. But tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest thy sheep, for why can I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And so we find her in the flock. Then we find her in the next chapter, and she's in the banqueting house. For then if you'll notice very carefully, distance comes in. She's at home enjoying her luxury, and he's gone. And then he speaks and says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And I'm well aware that this scripture has many times been applied to that moment when we'll be taken out of this world and home to heaven. Father, to me it's a picture of what we're to leave and what God has brought us in. No wonder is past. I remember after God saved me, my I was so thankful the winter was past. The dark, dull days of winter. And I used to sing many times, there is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The fire and the torment, mine eyes shall never see. Those were blessed days. I trust they're still blessed. For lo, the winter is past. The flowers appear. You see, when we're born into God's family, we come out of winter into spring. We become a new creation. And we enter upon the fair beauty of an immortal spring. A new life, an eternal life, begins within the realm of our soul. But alas, where do we find her when we come to this chapter? She's in bed. Spiritual complacency has come in. And she has settled up. And she has lost the companionship. And she has lost the fellowship of her king and of her lover. Could that be our case today? Oh, we started out so well. And we ran well. And how we enjoyed God's banqueting house. And the royal bounties of his table. But we've been a little indiligent about hearing God's voice. And we have lacked. And it isn't as it used to be. Today, perhaps, we have settled up. And we're taking it easy. Now we're going to get restored when we do what this one did, rise up. I know as I was pondering this in my heart, well, I said, thank God she wasn't sleeping. Thank God she wasn't sleeping. It says by night. Literally it's in the plural. It's by night. You see, you can lose the sense of his presence. In an instant, it can be nights and days and years before you're brought back into that happy state that you once enjoyed. And in this connection, I was reminded of the parents of the Lord Jesus. They went 2 days' journey, but it took them 2 days to find the one they had left behind. Now, if you're asleep, spiritual asleep, it may take a joke to stir you up. You know, I was coming on up the highway yesterday. It's the town below Grantville. I forgot the name. I beg your pardon? Villisca. Villisca, yeah. That's it. As I come out of that town, it was nice and smooth. And I was just going nicely along there at 60 miles an hour. And suddenly I hit something. And it happened 3-4 times. And I said, what's happening? Looked like one of the wheels had gone out of alignment. And then I looked, ran quickly through the mirror, and there was 5 or 6 little ridges. And while I was glancing in the mirror with one eye and looking ahead with the other eye, I hit the same thing again. And then I began to ask, well, what on earth did the highway authorities in Iowa put these things on the highway for? There were little ridges. And then I looked ahead, and I saw a flashing red sign. And immediately I concluded, there's the answer. They know that there's a danger of us becoming absent-minded. And they put these here to wake up drivers to the fact that there's danger ahead. Danger ahead, and surely there was danger ahead. Because 34 is a through street there, a through highway. And just as I brought my car to a stop, there was a car just shot through there, and I would say 70 to 75 miles an hour. So now I can see the wisdom of those who plan these things in putting them there. And the purpose was to wake drivers up. There may be a few little ridges in this conference, and you may hit them on your pilgrim journey. Don't hit back at the preacher. Search your heart and say, why are these here? I've been sleeping. Does God want to wake me up and stir me up? Alas, we're sleeping while the poor lost world is dying in its sin. We're sleeping, and there's dozens of believers around us that need our words of encouragement and our hope and our encouragement. God help us to wake up. Now, I believe that's where her restoration begins, where it said here, I will arise. I will arise. When did the prodigal's restoration begin? When he said, I will arise and go to the valley. You're not going to find him. You're not going to have the sense of his presence restored by just settling down on your knees. But when you say, I'm going to rise up, I'm going to search my inmost being, I'm going to search the deep recesses of my soul, and I'm never going to rest until I know my soul is back in happy, joyful fellowship with my God. You know, conferences are a good place to get restored to God. I've gone to conferences and get restored to God. It wasn't that I've wandered in life, but alas, I've been wandering in heart. I often think of those words penned by the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I can readily see why the Holy Spirit would use sheep as figurative of the children of God, because they're so prone to wander. They're so prone to go astray. And it's like the little fellow said, when one gets out, they all get out. But oh, is it not an immense encouragement to think that we have a God that's a God of restoration? Said the one who spoke so often and used that figure, he restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now here was one that suddenly became awake. Now I want you to notice it says a number of times, I sought. I sought. I will seek. I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Now it's a principle of God's way that when we seek, we find. It applies to the sinner, and it applies to the saint. Those who feel a sense of loss and feel that it isn't with them in this conference as it once was, and they begin to seek, and they begin to search, they're going to find the presence of God. You're going to leave this heart conference with your heart overflowing with joy. I remember the late Mr. Sheldrake telling about a dear brother in Canada that had isolated himself, got away from God's people, got away into a place where he couldn't even be with the saints of God when they remembered the Lord. And he put up with it for years, and then he found himself back at a conference. And he said, I looked at that man in the beginning of the conference, and he said, he is about the most miserable sight you ever looked at. There didn't seem to be a note of joy in his soul. He'd lost the presence of the Lord. And then he said, you know, way back about the second day, I found him sitting away out by himself. And he was sitting looking up to heaven, and his face was as radiant as the noonday sun. And he was rejoicing, and he was smiling. What had happened? He got restored. And Brother Sheldrick said, what are you doing? He says, I'm just sitting here letting God love me. I'm just sitting here letting God love me. That was another thing I noticed in pondering this a little more this morning, was this, that you come under the observation of the watchman. You know, sometimes in doing the things of God and in searching and seeking the right thing, we can do it in the wrong way. And speaking from the human standpoint, it wasn't the best time of night for to be on the street. And she came under the attention of the watchmen. Thank God for watchmen. Elders are described in the book of Acts and in other places as being watchmen. And one could well pray, oh God, give us good watchmen. Good watchmen. Those that have a care for the flock and that watch for the lives of believers as having one day to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. But she could pass that in her searching. And I was struck with the word this morning just a little. She could pass everything. And this suggested to me that oftentimes it's when we get to the utmost moment of extremity, it's then God comes in. I read something one time, I thought it was excellent. It said, God is far more used for our extremity and insufficiency than he has for our sufficiency. He can use our weakness, and he can come in his mighty power and magnify his glory through. But our self-sufficiency may shut him out and leave God out to the extent that there's no room for God to work. And I tell you, that was a joyful moment when she found him. Now, when did she lose his presence? Would this ever have happened if she had given attention to his voice in the chapter before? She didn't seem to respond to his voice in the chapter before. And then you will notice, after that, she does say some beautiful things. And she has nice things to say about him, and she enjoys the thought that he belongs to her and she belongs to him. And yet, in spite of all this, we find she has lost the presence of her lover. She has lost the presence of her king. When did she begin to lose him? When she failed to hear his voice. Brethren and sisters, a little word for the heart. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been hearing God's voice? In the first prayer we heard last night, the brother prayed that we might hear God's voice. And he reminded God that there was a danger of him becoming silent to it. Now, when does he become silent to us? When we listen to him and just go on and do as we like. And don't act upon what he says. Well, this happens in all our lives. Well, I know what you people say, sure. It's the most wonderful thing under the sun to be in the Lord's work or be a preacher and have 12, 14 hours a day to study your Bible. Well, I might as well make the confession that there's times when Satan can keep me from my Bible. Can keep me from my Bible. And there's times maybe when I just can become a famished in soul as you become. And that's when I do some searching. And do some crying that I might again hear that voice. And after this resurrection, I can see her and she's responding to his voice. And she's coming away from the dangers. There was a word of warning in the chapter before that she didn't pay attention to. Take us the little foxes that spoil the vine. What little fox come in here? It was the fox of self-complacency, self-satisfaction. That's a great danger amongst we, the Lord's people, who meet simply in his name, of becoming self-complacent, self-satisfied. And I think frequently we need to have our hearts and our souls stirred as to our obligation, worldward, saintward, and I should have said, first of all, Godward. For our responsibility is first Godward, then manward. And, of course, we do have a responsibility to our brethren and sisters. And we know when she found him, she wouldn't let him go. I'm talking to you about things you know about this morning. You remember those days of darkness when you leave from Genesis to Revelation, you couldn't find a thing. And maybe you had to preach and you, by 4 o'clock in the evening, you're in desperation. And then you found him and that sweet sense of his presence came back into your heart. And I tell you, for many days you walked carefully and circumspectly. She held him and she wouldn't let him go. And where did she bring him? She brought him back into the chambers of her that conceived him. Now, we could drift off into dispensational teaching, but we want to keep this on a practical line. That's what our brother prayed for, some wholesome practical ministry. I suppose if I asked Brother Myla, when did you find him? Where were you conceived? He'd likely tell me in my own room, on my knees by my bedside. I kind of think Brother Fred is a unique experience. And some of the rest of you might tell me you're in the top of a house, or fact of all things, I once met a fellow, he gets saved in the theater. The flashed on the screen this evening, 11 minutes, and that was all was left of the old year, and God used that. The thought came to 11 minutes, and I'll be in another year, and I'm still in my sins and on the way to hell. And then 10 minutes. And the longer he sat in the theater, the greater became his despair, and he jumped to his feet and started for the door. And when he was on the aisle, it came to him. You don't have to wait till you get outside, but just Christ, do it now. And God saved him before he got out the door. So he would likely say, I was saved in the theater. Strange place to get saved. But God does save people in strange places. I've heard of Scotsmen that were saved in the bottom of a coal mine. But after all, brethren and sisters, where did the actual transaction take place? It took place in here. When the Holy Spirit wrought the mighty work of regeneration. And when we get restored, we need to bring them back into the chambers of her that conceived. Being born again out of corruptible seed, but at the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Shall we say that's our mother? I would judge so because we're told in Peter we're to feed on the Word of God. And that's when we get right. That's when we get back, brethren and sister. And that's when we can ask and get all these things we're looking at last night. Because one might have went further last night and spoke on Jim, for it says you ask and receive not. Why? We have lost our communion. We have lost the presence of the King. And when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts and give him his rightful place in the inner chambers, then everything's going to fall in line. Everything's going to fall in line. What's the condition of the last church? The Lord is outside, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Brothers and sisters, that's the gracious, loving, tender attitude of our beloved Lord. If we have lost His presence, I should speak more correctly the sense of His presence. He's waiting to come back. He's waiting to fill us with the fullness of God and with the joy of heaven. And it would be nice if we went back from this conference with the dew of heaven's youth upon our brow. Now then the next scene is her coming out of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? My, this is full restoration. As we look at the picture, come away. Did you hear His voice? No. Who is this? This is the one that was at ease, that was in her bed, that had neglected to hear God's voice, that had allowed the little fox to come in and spoil her vine. Now she's given attention to His voice, and she's coming out of the wilderness. She's coming out of the wilderness. Now, this isn't a picture of saints going home to heaven. Altogether, this is a picture, beloved brethren and sisters, of what it ought to be every day. We ought to be going out in aspirations and in soul exercise. I think this is what we have in Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections, your mind in things above. Things above. That's what we have here. It's our hearts rising, our spiritual being going out in holy, eager desire after God and His precious things. Now, brethren, have we lost His company? She did. She found that when she rose up and sought Him, and when she got hold of Him, she wouldn't let Him go. She brought Him and gave Him His rightful place in her heart, according to the picture we used her. And then her life corresponded. We have her coming out up out of the wilderness. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's stand and sing the second verse of hymn number 6, please. The second verse, "Bless Thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all."